Well, we are in the middle of a series looking at Acts. Acts is a fantastic book about the early church, about the church on the move. And here we are in Acts 20. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand. Someone will come and bring a Bible. But we do really believe in the importance of the Bible, that it's the Word of God. And so we're going to take time now to open it up, to dig into it. We're going through a series at the moment looking at some of the key vision that God's given us as a family to be following Jesus, to be reaching out, to be an extended family, and to do everything in love. And this is the part of Acts where we're thinking about doing everything in love. And this is a very moving speech now that Paul is going to bring to the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He's been traveling on his third missionary journey. I think we've got a map up here on the screen. He's been traveling all around this part of Corinth, we saw last week, and now he's gone back up round, and he's come down through past Ephesus, and he's pausing at Miletus, and he's asked the Ephesian elders to come down and meet him there on the beach at Miletus. And it's a very kind of intimate time as Paul kind of pours out his heart to them. So you're ready to hear some very special words of Scripture as we gather together. Acts chapter 20. Starting at verse 17. This is page 1089 in the Bibles you've just been given. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." Should we pray as we ask God to help us understand his word together? Heavenly Father, we welcome you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it's food that nourishes our soul. And I pray now you would speak to us, each one. Speak, Lord, I pray, for your servants are listening. And I ask now for your help, in Jesus' name, amen. Some journeys are a lot of fun. Maybe you've been on holiday or something like that over the last, summer break, and maybe you're just beginning a kind of new term. But other journeys are a bit more difficult. Often we like the good journeys. I was chatting to an Irish friend of mine yesterday, and he'd almost gone out. He had a bit of free time at the moment, almost gone out to watch the Rugby World Cup. And he said to me last night, "I'm so glad I didn't. Imagine that. I would have been there for 2 weeks, and here are some Rugby World Cup fans." And they were like, "Oh, yeah." People don't necessarily want to go on journeys that have tears, even if it is just tears over a game. But there's something about real adventures. There's something about journeys that are really worth taking. Tough ones. Life-changing ones. Not just for your own life, but the lives of others. There's something about those kind of journeys that has the hallmark of tears. This passage, this life of Paul that we've been looking at in recent chapters of Acts, these journeys that he has been on, one of the things you can't get away from, and I've been struck by so forcefully again as I've looked at this passage in Acts chapter 20, a passage that even 5 years ago as elders we just pored over and prayed over as we met weekly for prayer as we do. We just felt we wanted to learn more about what it means to be leaders of the church as Paul speaks to leaders. But what you can't get away from is the tears. It's there at the beginning of his speech. It's there where we stopped in verse 31. There are tears. And you know, it reminds me of another journey like the one that actually Paul is taking now, a journey that was heading towards Jerusalem. An amazing journey. A journey that God was taking on foot. Past real people. Real brokenness. Pausing at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, to weep. Pausing over Jerusalem as he began to see it, saw the mess that people had made. Allowing his heart to be stirred, heading purposefully towards a cross. Pausing again in a garden, falling to his knees, weeping. Pleading, crying out. We follow an amazing Savior. We follow none other than God come to earth in human form, Jesus Christ. We follow one on an amazing adventure. An adventure that leads ultimately to an eternal kingdom where there is no more pain, no more tears. But we follow him now along the path. A tough path. A path of tears. A path that's worth taking because as we live it out, others are drawn, amazingly drawn, to this path. And the church, as it were, gathered on earth, the church scattered all over the world, the church that is not yet, as it were, church triumphant there in heaven, but the church that's bearing witness to the crucified and risen Christ in the world, is called to be like Paul, like Christ, like the things that the Ephesian elders are being urged into, and which we have sought as leaders of the church, as we've been thinking, what do we want to be like as a church? We've seen in this passage hallmarks of things, these things we think we must be full of these things if we're to be authentically Christ-like. And it's not just the elders who are called to be like this. As we, as church leaders and Ephesus, as they as church leaders were called to be like Christ, so too the people then. The church together were called to take the shape and the calling of Jesus Christ. Is there something in God's calling you to Brighton and Hove today, this year, this season of your life? That is not just about you coming down to the seaside to have a nice view of the sun. Go to a few parties. Is there something about you being here which is you being caught up in the eternal purposes of God for the saving of the world? I believe there is. And that's one of the things that thrills me about this passage. So I want to dig into it to see through Paul's life and through his message, because you see in this that the two go hand in hand very much. He says in verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province until now. You're going to see from his life past, from his life present. He says in verse 22, and now this is what he's going through at the moment. And then in verse 25, you see even as he looks to the future, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. He's thinking ahead. But in all this, past, present, future of Paul's life and of Paul's words, we're going to see what Paul's life was full of. We're going to see that Paul's life was full of very similar stuff that Jesus' life was full of. And I long that this is the stuff that my life and that your life is full of. I've been praying that my life would more look like this, and I've been praying for you that your life would more look like this as well. So you ready to see what's in Acts chapter 20? Here we go. First, I see a life full of God's word and God's spirit. Look with me first at the word. You see this in this opening paragraph here. We read in verse 18, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And then if you jump on to verse 26, he says this, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul believed in the importance of the word of God. It was so embedded in his life that it spilled out of his life both publicly and when he went house to house. And he was convinced, as he says later in one of his letters, that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training others. He would have been dead chuffed, Adam, that we put on the front of fellowship, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." You see, the word of God is like a rock. Even my kids get this. They get the story that Jesus told of the rock and the sand and the person who tried to build on the rock and the person who tried to build on the sand. And they know which is better. And I want to ask you, many of you here will be familiar with that story that Jesus told. I want to ask you, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Because we live in a culture, we live in a mindset that's big time pick and mix. Oh, I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And ooh, quite fancy that. And that sounds quite interesting. Everyone seems to be doing this at the moment. So I guess I will too. Don't know if you've noticed it. If you've just turned up in Brighton as a student, that's the kind of prevailing mindset. What's everyone doing tonight? Oh, I'll do that too. What is God? What does God want us to do? Well, we're going to know that as we get into his word, as we let it fill our hearts and lives. And so this is one of the reasons why, as a church, we, like Paul, want to have a really high view of scripture. We don't want to do a kind of just pick and mix thing, even with the Bible. Some, unfortunately, though they want to follow Christ, they just want to follow the bits they like of Christ. And so one of the things we try to do is go through scripture bit by bit so that even when there's stuff that makes us feel uncomfortable, we can't duck it. You might wonder, why do we do that sometimes? That's why we do it. Because we don't want to put ourselves first. We want to put Christ first, his word first, and do whatever it takes to follow him. So the word of God is vitally important, and we need to allow our lives to be full of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't know if you're letting God's word just fill your heart, whether it is something that's spilling out to the lives of others. And what I find is that often the good thing about God's word, the reason I need to hear God's word, is it creates a crisis in my life. And I want to say one of the reasons I don't like God's word and I struggle to kind of spend time in it often as much as I should, and one of the reasons I kind of think, oh, I don't know that I really want to dig into that or go there, is because it creates a crisis in my life. Can you relate to those two things? And what I need to do is keep reminding me that the crises that the word of God creates in my life are for my good. And though I might not always want them, they're for my good. And what I find is I go through life, and I've got a little line here on the top of a screen with a circle in it. I found this so helpful, is that if my life is like a line, I hit times of encountering things in God's word, even again this week. And it's like a moment happens where I realize that my life needs to change to adapt to God's word. I need to repent. See, that's happened in Acts chapter 20. I have declared, verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. When you encounter God's word, the crisis that happens, you realize again you need to turn. And they have put their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a believing. That little cycle there doesn't just happen once in your life. It needs to happen at least once, but it should happen as we come regularly to God's word. We repent and we believe again. We repent and we believe again. We turn, get our life ordered. And the direction then that our life continues on is a different direction because of how we've encountered the living and enduring word of God. Is your life full of God's word? But also we see here, Paul has a life full of the Spirit. Look with me down in verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. In fact, this whole passage is full of references to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to God, the Trinity. And one of the amazing things you see as you think about what values should we have as a church family is that really our values should come from the head. That's how it kind of works. And so too, God informs the values that we have. And his Spirit there is guiding and prompting and leading Paul. And so he says, compelled by the Spirit. I've been struck by this word. I was actually trying to dig around and find out a bit more what it actually meant. Really, it's like he was bound by the Spirit. He was like a bond servant. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul didn't just go where he wanted to go. He went where the Spirit wanted him to go. He was led by the Spirit. Been really struck by this. In fact, this past week, I've been trying and I was just wrestling with God on some things and thinking, God, I just want more of you in my life. How? And I was looking back at Jesus and thinking, how did Jesus sort of walk with God in what he did? And I realized that Jesus actually was completely dependent on the Father. He did nothing without the Father doing it. You can read that in John 5. And actually, he was just led by the Spirit, even into the desert, and then into his ministry. And you get in Jesus a life that's just, it's no sense of, this is now Jesus time. You know, I've done the ministry, and now this is, you know. Well, I don't know if you think like that. I know it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to think, this is my work time, this is my time, this is my family time, this is the way things are working out for the future at work, but this is the way things are working out for my future. And we use that kind of language. Folks, it's all God's time. Every bit of it. Every part of it, the Spirit is going to journey with you at work, in your lunch break, in the evening, at midnight, 6 o'clock the next morning when the kids wake up. Every part of it, on your day off, let him, by his Spirit, lead and guide you through it all. And believe that his way is best. It's not always the easiest, but it's always the best. So, people full of God's word and God's Spirit. We want to be those that are encouraging each other to grow in this. As a church, we're trying to get better at drawing alongside one another and asking each other questions. Are you getting into God's word? Asking each other, what is God calling you to do at the moment? What's God telling you to do at the moment? And are you doing it? We're trying to get better at these kind of things. You know, it's God calling you to start reaching out to someone. You know, so encouraging to hear John and Tim and hear, you know, God putting something on your heart to start praying in the university. And they're not just going, that's interesting. Maybe someone's going to do that. No, they're thinking God's put this on their hearts. They're going to do it. What's God putting on your heart to do for him? You know, what I find is that, unfortunately, sometimes churches will like to kind of major on one of these, major on God's word or major on God's Spirit. And I know that tension. I just want to say, as a church, we're committed that we need to be full of both. Someone really helpfully, it was Johnny actually, shared an illustration on this just this week with me of how, if you imagine a sailboat, you know, you need ballast in the boat to keep it steady and to actually enable it to really move effectively. But you also need the wind. And if you like, the word of God is like the ballast. It keeps us on course. And so we know, we're rooted and grounded, as it were, in him. But we need the Spirit to blow the rock. It's both happening in your life. Is your life full of both? Next, I want to see, though, this is another wonderful thing I've been gripped with in this passage. In Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul had both courage and humility. Courage and humility. Look with me at verse 22, 23, and 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And then let's read this verse, next one, all together. If you've got a Bible in front of you, don't worry if not. Let's read it all together. Verse 24, however, I, my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task. I don't know if you've found this, but I find that different times, different seasons, I have a tendency towards courage or humility. And I often see this in others as well, that there's a lot of people out there who are very kind of confident of what they think, very courageous, you might appear, and there's a lot of pride and arrogance that goes with it, and a lot of people are put off by it. And then there's others, and there seems to be a kind of lot of humility, but there's also a lot of timidity, and there's a lot of fear, really. And we're not called to be either. Fear and pride are the opposite of these things. And they abound. They abound in our world. They abound even in churches. And they are holding us back from all that God is calling us to be. We need to be both people of courage. Look how Paul was willing. Verse 19, he was willing at the end of it to be severely tested and not give up. He was willing in verse 22 to, even though he knew that difficulty was going to be in Jerusalem, to keep pressing on there. How did it happen that Paul was able to be courageous in these things? And here's what I just realized even this morning before the service, that actually, though these things might seem different, the connection is what makes them both possible. Verse 24 is the key. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Think about that when you think about courage and humility. If you consider your life worth nothing to you, that's going to give you courage. That's going to give you courage to think, well, this is, you know, it's not about my life. If this might cost me a few friends to do that, might cost me my job to do that, might cost me my life to do that. It's okay, I consider my life worth nothing to me. So I'm going to count the cost. I've already done that. Boom. But also, if you consider your life worth nothing to you, then you're not going to be kind of massively egotistical either, are you? Actually, that's humility right there. I think one of the reasons sometimes that we can look at these and tell them intention is that a lot of the courage is actually not courage. It's self-confident bravado that comes from pride and kind of domineering spirit. And I think some of the humility is not real humility. It's actually just plain fear and false humility. It's actually having a really low view of yourself, which the Bible doesn't encourage us to. It encourages us to know that we're made in the image of God, that you're loved deeply by the King of Kings, that you're brought into his family if you believe in him and trust in him. So this humility is not having, you know, it's not thinking less of yourself in that sort of being down on yourself way. It's just kind of thinking of yourself less. Just think about God more. Think about others more. Consider your life worth nothing to you. And as you do that, the humility grows. A servant attitude grows. Look at Paul, how he begins here. This is so challenging. I serve the Lord with great humility. It's no false humility there. You know, even though he's saying, I had great humility, you'd kind of think, sure sign, not humble guy. But actually, it's the bit that goes before and the life that goes before where you think he served the Lord. He saw himself as a servant. Servant of God, servant of people. And one of the ways you can tell if there's courage and humility in your life is, are you serving others? Is your life all about you or are you serving others? Folks, we're called to be a church. Praise God, I see so many wonderful people in this church who just get this. There's a servant-hearted nature. I look around and I see just heroes in this church. People who, if I named them all, they wouldn't want me to. And there's too many in the name. And they've, even this morning, been serving you. I thank God for them. People who are going to be going into jobs and things tomorrow are out serving with courage and humility. Keep doing it. Press on into God. Let these things be hallmarks of our lives. You might be here thinking, is this the kind of church for me? Well, I want to give you a warning. If you're looking for a church that's just going to make your time in Brighton and Hove easy peasy, this is not the church for you. This is a church where we're serious about following Jesus. Until he returns, or we go to glory with him. This is a church where we know that there's going to be testing, there's going to be difficulty. I remember sitting about right there, in fact. So I think my second Sunday here, it might have been my first, about 12, 13 years ago. I was reading this bit of Acts chapter 20, and I remember Philip, you came up to me after the service and checked everything was all right. And I remember I was reading this bit and I was struck that it's going to be hard being a Christian in our lifetime. It's going to be hard being a Christian in Brighton and Hove. It's going to call for courage. It's going to be worth it, though, because God's given us a task to do. And I look around and I see many who've already counted the costs. And if you're here and you're wondering, do you want to join this church, become part of us as we journey forward, then you're going to be journeying forward with people who I pray, I sense are people of courage and humility, and they're growing in that. Come join us as we seek to follow Christ and gather in that harvest that Mike was talking about. See God do amazing things in our city and in our nation, because boy, does it need it. So courage and humility. And the last thing I see in this passage, it's not just the people who are full of God's word and God's spirit, not just people at Paul and the church there that are called to be full of courage and humility, but I see people full of grace and truth. You've heard me talk about this. If you've been around the church for a while, I often talk about how we need to be an extended family full of grace and truth. And I see here such grace and truth. Look at how Paul ends this bit in verse 24. This is the task that God had given him, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So let me start with grace, because grace is what it's all about. Grace is immense. Grace is, it means that you might be here today and think there's no way God would want to use you or have a purpose for you or love you, and actually he would just want you to know he's got grace that's sufficient for you. You might be here and you think, I know what, I'm at the end of my tether. I feel so, you know, strung out. You don't know the situation at work. You don't know what the doctor told me the other week. Hey, there's grace for you. God's grace is not dependent on us, on what I've done or deserve. It is a gift of God given in Christ Jesus. An amazing, extravagant gift. God's grace enables me to stand. God's grace enables you to stand in whatever situation God has put you in. This amazing gospel of good news that God so loved the world that he gave. Telling someone this just this weekend, God so loved the world that he gave. We were just saying, what a wonderful thing just to give thanks to God for his grace. He gave his one and only son. That's how much he loved you and I. That whoever believes in him should not perish as we deserve, but have eternal life, which we don't deserve. Do you know grace? One of the things that thrills me is that I get to meet with some of the people as they kind of interested in becoming members in the church. And we then talk about, what the vision and values are of the church. And I often just listen to them and say, well, you've been around for a bit usually. What do you see? And what's been a joy is for people who they say, you know, one of the things I've been amazed about Holland Road is just this welcome. And people kind of seem to accept me as I come in the door just for who I am. And I remember this time someone just said this, I felt like I was shown grace. Because let's be honest, we all come in the door with our problems. We all come in the door knowing the things that we've done wrong. Doesn't matter whether you've been here umpteen years or you're walking in for the first time, we know none of us are perfect. But I tell you what, we all come in and remind each other that there's grace. And I long for us to be a church that grows in that, so that actually even people who would think, you know what, I could never go into church, I'll just be judged, that they'd think, but that family at Holland Road, that extended family, boy, they didn't treat me as I thought they would. They showed me grace. Because that is how God treats us. That was the message that Paul was proclaiming. That was the message of his life. He was a murderer. God had mercy on him. But you know, he wasn't just a man of grace. He was a man too of truth. And these things again must be held together. Just because we believe that there's grace doesn't mean that then we kind of say, well, doesn't matter. There's grace. Doesn't matter if you don't grow in being full of God's word and God's spirit. It doesn't matter if you're really proud and fearful. You know, hey, you know, there's grace. No, there is grace, but it's grace to change us. The truth is that it's no life living in fear and pride. That's no life at all compared to this life. The truth is that to fill your life with rubbish rather than God's word and God's spirit, that's no life. You want the truth? That's no life. The life that God calls us to live is a life full of these things, following him with all our heart. No half-heartedness, you know, about us. So the call that Paul gives them in the final bit of our reading here, he says some quite bold things here, and they're things full of the truth. He's speaking, remember, to church leaders, but he's speaking because he's got, you know, the heart of people in mind. So he says, therefore I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. See, I know that after I leave, savage wolves, here's the truth, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth. There is truth. Truth that can be distorted in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is his testifying about the gospel of grace. And then he's, watch out, guard the truth. There's truth. There are some things that the world rubbishes, but the truth is they're very important. God's word's one of them. We've talked about that. See a couple of others here. Look at verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We don't just have a high view of scriptures in the church. We have a high view of church leadership. Not in a kind of elevated view, but in a humble, this is a responsible position which people are held to account for before God. They're appointed. And, you know, though there's a sense in which we come and affirm that appointment, actually here scripture says, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit's made them overseers. Boy, if you're in any way at leadership and overseeing others, that's a huge responsibility. Boy, I'm aware of it. I feel it. So keep watch over yourselves. David, keep watch over yourself. The other thing I see here is not just a high view of scripture or a high view of church leadership. I see a high view of the church. Again, the world will want to rubbish the church. Many Christians even want to rubbish the church. Many Christians even think, well, you know, I can just do my own thing, be a lone ranger Christian. I don't need that. Hey, Paul would have none of that. Mike Pilavachi, who does amazing work with Soul Survivor, you know, when asked a question, you know, does a Christian need to be part of a church family? He answered, he said, well, you can still be a Christian and not be part of a church family, but you'll be useless to the kingdom of God. That's not what God's called you to be. He's called you to be part of his people journeying together, growing in these things. And the truth is, look here in verse 20. The truth is that we're to be shepherds, those who are in leadership positions, be shepherds, verse 28, of the church of God. That's what the church is. The church is the church of God, which he bought at his own blood. That is a precious church. And I have to say, we often pray for you as elders, but also as a staff team. We often pray for people in the church, and that's because you're precious. God bought and purchased you with his own blood. You mattered enough to God that he gave his life for you. See, you matter to us. And we need to make sure we matter to one another, and we look out for one another, and we care for one another. The amazing thing here is that as we end this thinking about the truth, it points me back to this amazing truth, this truth. Last night, I was just early evening, I was here. Nick was preparing the student lunch and getting all the food ready, and just was able to encourage him, and just came here just thinking about the service, praying a bit. But I noticed as I was coming in that we got quite a few synagogues around here, and they're all early evening, very active. I was thinking, oh yeah, I remember that conversation. I remember that Jewish person at school that said, yeah, I remember hearing that on the radio. It was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The day when the Jews remember Leviticus 16 and how there has to be a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. And I was walking up the street, I just stopped outside synagogue just up the road, and there was a guy outside, and I just said, it's Yom Kippur, isn't it? And he said, yeah, it was a kind of friendly moment. And I said, well, I hope it's been a special day. And I walked on and I thought, boy, we're caught up with God's eternal purposes, which for thousands of years there was this Day of Atonement and the people remembered it and they were looking ahead to a sacrifice. And then this is the amazing news. Let's spread it. The sacrifice came and it was God himself, and he has made atonement. He has made peace between us and God. He has purchased men and women for himself with his own blood. And I walked back home after that conversation just thinking, what Christ has done on the cross to save us so that our sins could be washed by his blood, forgiven. Your sins, my sins, forgiven, so that we could be brought into his family. This amazing family caught up on this mission with him in what he's doing of saving the world for all eternity. And I was just marveling, thinking, this is amazing. This is the truth. So precious. Again, encountering it afresh made me think, I can lose sight of that. God, sorry for when I lose sight of that. I want to turn again. I repent. I want to believe again that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through your perfect and amazing sacrifice. So I want to end with that repent and believe circle that I drew right at the start. And I just want to pause. And you might have been a Christian for many years. You might be here for the first time. You might not count yourself a Christian. But this is the way into the Christian life. And this is the way on in the Christian life. To come to God's word. Realize that God is really there. Look at verse 21 again of Acts chapter 20. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must. I want to say it. I want to declare to you, visitor, new person who's been here for many years, that you must. I must turn to God. From those times when you want to turn back to God. Turn to God in repentance. That's what that word means. Turn back to God. Turning from going our own way, and have faith for the first time, or maybe just faith again for your week ahead, for your afternoon ahead. Have faith in just something? No, in a person you can trust, a person like none other, a person who is full of grace and truth, full of courage and humility, full of God's word and God's spirit. Have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one, I assure you, there is no one who you can trust your life with better than Jesus. So I just want to pause in this moment and allow you time to do that in your own heart, to repent and to believe, to put your trust back in him again. And let's just pause and in that moment of repenting, think about those things, courage and humility, grace and truth, God's word and God's spirit. Have they the place in your life? Are they full? Is your life full of them? Or does there need to be repentance? Holy Spirit, I welcome you just now in this moment of quiet. Put your finger on things in our hearts where we need to turn from, that we might turn to you. Father, forgive us where we settled for being a little bit full of your word and a little bit full of your spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for where we allow pride and fear rather than courage and humility to be full in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, where we judge rather than show grace, and where we compromise on the truth rather than standing on the truth. Lord, forgive us our sin. And we come again in this moment and believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. We put our faith in you. And we ask that you would put your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us live for you, to follow you on this wonderful adventure of joining you in the work you're doing, whatever the cost. For we consider our lives worth nothing to us, if only we may finish the race and complete the task you've given us. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace, for it's because of that that we can ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.